First, let me say it's good to be back to be with you this Sunday, this Lord's Day, and filling in for Pastor Matt as he is away on vacation. I was speaking with him just a week or so ago, and I know he was off a couple of weeks, but he said, doing his grandmother's funeral, he said that wasn't vacation. There was a lot of traveling involved there, and so I'm hoping that he gets a little time for some rest as he has been away, and we'll probably be bringing his vacation to a close. So keep him and his family in your prayers as they will be traveling home for safety. This morning, I would like to speak about someone in Scripture, and he held a position that most of us don't like to hold. And if we were to give that a title, it's called playing second fiddle. Most of us don't like to play second fiddle. You know, in any orchestra, and if you've ever seen a symphony orchestra play, as the maestro or the orchestra leader comes on, he usually shakes one person's hand when he enters the platform. And that's the guy who's sitting in first chair violin. Nobody pays any attention to the guy sitting in second chair. And many times we look at that, you know, and you look at any great sports team, especially in football, you have the first string quarterback, and many times we don't even know who the second string is. Unless the first string quarterback gets injured, and then the next guy gets to show off how well he can play the game. Now, some people do delight in being backup. Some people do delight in making the leader look good. But in most cases, people find it hard. And what's really hard is if you've played first violin to all of a sudden have to play second violin. And that's what happened to the person we're going to talk about this morning. His name was John the Baptist. We call him John the Baptist not because of his denomination. We talk about him as John the Baptist because of what he did. And he knew what his mission was. And I'm going to look at him this morning because he is a very special guy in Scripture. And when we look at, you know, what is John's secret here? Because he reaches a point in his ministry when John's disciples are coming to him and saying, John, do you realize there are more people following after Jesus than are following you? And John makes the statement, he must increase, I must decrease. What gave John that peace to be able to step into the background? I'm going to look at three things this morning. To play second fiddle well, you must know yourself. Now, you realize that as John is preaching, and this happens in John chapter 1, that Levites and the priests sent people to question John and ask him, who are you? And we need an answer. We need to go back to who sent us and tell them who you are. Now, I find it fascinating that it's the priests and the Levites who are asking John who or what he is. Understand, John's father was a priest. And he was serving in the temple. And he was actually offering up incense on the altar. And that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to John or to Zechariah and said, you and your wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a little boy. And you're going to call him John. And Gabriel lays out the mission of John. He is going to point to Jesus Christ. He's going to provide the way. He's going to announce Christ. And if you remember, the remarkable thing that happened is Zechariah had a hard time believing that. You know, Zechariah looks at Gabriel and says, excuse me, but have you checked the age out? If any of you took advantage, Tuesday of Fair Week was Senior Citizens Day. And I see some of you are looking at me grinning, saying, go ahead, old man, say it. And my wife and I were going in because we were going to help out at the CEF Storybook House. And so as we approached the stone gate there off of Park Street, the lady in the booth looked right up at us and said, "Your senior's going through." And I stopped and I looked at her and I backed up. I said, "Excuse me, I want you to know this coming school year I'll be a sophomore." And she looked at me and said, "In your dreams, get in there." Zechariah says, have you looked at our age? How is this going to happen? I'm well advanced in years. And boy, he really treaded lightly when he said, my wife's an old woman. And from what we get as we read that, Gabriel says to him, because you did not believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until after your son's born. Tell a preacher he can't talk for 9 months. And my wife is out there about ready to burst. And that angel told him exactly John's mission. And when John is born and they ask him what they're going to name him, and the name John is given, and of course that didn't fall within the genealogy of the family, and they look at Zechariah and said, what's his name? And he asks for a tablet. And when he writes, his name will be John, his tongue is loosed, and he there gives the mission of this son of his. That's in Luke chapter 1. And I would think that the word was out about Zechariah and Elizabeth having a baby, number one, because they were at that time considered senior citizens. And I'm sure that was quite a stir going on. And that he was, when this baby now comes, Zechariah is so thrilled with what's going on. I would have assumed he would have told his fellow Levites and priests what all was happening with this baby when he can now explain what happened inside that temple that morning when he was struck down dumb and could not speak. And yet they still come and they're still asking the question, who are you? And then they said, are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? And notice John's answer. John knew exactly who he was because his reply was, I am a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. And when John is questioned, the crowds are flocking to John. He has drawn quite a huge following with his fiery preaching. And John really is quite popular. People are going out to see John and to hear John and see what he has to say. And he said, I am a voice. He didn't say I'm a man. He didn't say I'm a preacher. I'm just a voice. And we know John lived a very strong, independent life. He lived in the wilderness. His diet was locusts and wild honey. But he preached furiously. And he was calling Israel to repentance. He was calling God's people back to repentance because we know that he was Israel. You know, on Wednesday nights right now, we're studying the book of Judges. What a roller coaster ride for the nation of Israel. They would start worshiping idols, and God would give them into the hands of some oppressor, and they might be oppressed 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and then they would cry out, and God would give them a judge who would deliver them. And they would live in peace for a period of time, and then they would fall right back in to sin again. And John, I'm sure, was taught who he was by a very faithful mother and dad. You know, even though Israel was a very religious group of people, they did their sacrifices, they did all the rituals, they were doing all of their holidays. But you know, when you read there at the end of the Old Testament through the prophets, Jesus, you know, God is saying to the nation of Israel, I'm not interested in all of those outward things. I'm interested in the condition of your heart. I'm interested in you worshiping me, not worshiping religion, not worshiping all of the rote things that you're going through. Don't worry about physical circumcision. Circumcise your hearts. And John is preaching. And John is trying to bring them back under God's authority. In fact, even a government official like Philip didn't scare John because John accused him of living in sin. And that didn't bother John. John was telling it like it is. John was one of those people that's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And as the crowds gathered, some were called to repentance. And John has a tremendous following. But the second step in playing second fiddle is you must be willing to lose yourself. Because John began to introduce the one who was coming after him. And John made this statement, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. Now understand, in this time in history, in Jesus' day, the lowest of servants are the ones who would untie your sandals and wash your feet and do all of that. And John said, I'm not even worthy to do that for this one who is coming. And John was willing to lose himself in Jesus. And Jesus, as he taught, said that is the only way to greatness. If you want to be a leader, you must first be a servant. And Jesus lived that out in front of his disciples. You know, you get to John chapter 13. And Jesus, they're coming to the Last Supper. And Jesus, that evening, gets up from the table and takes a basin and does the chore that none of the disciples wanted to do because they thought that was beneath them. And he bends down and he begins to wash their feet. You know, we find it amazing at times when we see people who do that. It's been quite a few years ago that we were working with Word of Life, and we had young people in our church who would go annually to the competition that they would have, and we used a Baptist church in Altoona. Very, very large church down there at the time. Big congregation. They had their own school and everything that was going on there. And that's where competition would be held. And you sit in their sanctuary, and I think the sanctuary at that church would easily seat 800-900 people. And we were down for the competition, and down in their basement is where they would feed all of these young people, and there would be probably several hundred young people there in competition. And we were down eating and having lunch with everyone, and I noticed this guy whose job was to run around emptying trash cans. Because with kids, there's a lot of trash, you know, as they're eating their lunch. And this guy would run around, and he'd look, and he'd pull the bags out and put a new bag in. And he was just doing all of this janitorial work, and I was talking to someone that I knew who attended church there, and I said, is that your janitor? And they said, no, it's our senior pastor. I thought, wow. what a neat ministry he had. Because you see, when he was down doing that, he was able to talk to those young people. You know, he didn't wait for someone else in his church. That was what he volunteered to do. He volunteered to be the trash man for the day. And that really impressed me when I saw that. He didn't think that was beneath him. He knew that was a part of ministry. And if their church was going to minister to these young people, they all had to pitch in, and nobody got to sit back and watch. You know, ministry in a church takes more than just the pastor and the deacon board. Ministry in church takes all of us. I had a young lady at a prior church who served as my secretary for a while, and one of the things when she came to me and said, I would like to do that, she said, but there's one thing I must ask. And I said, and what is that? She says, please don't ever ask me to appear in front of everybody. Please don't ask me to get on the platform. I don't do that. I'm more than happy to sit in the office and make sure everything is at your fingertips and do anything I can to help you out, but please don't make me do that. She was willing to be somebody who worked in the background. But because of what she did in the background, it made everything else run smoothly. Now, I say that about her because knowing her as well as I do, and we talk about playing second fiddle, if you put any stringed instrument in that young lady's hand, she could play it. And now to this day, she is in front of people as long as there's other musicians on the platform with her. But when it come to doing that, she said, I'll be willing to just be in the background. Folks, we need those kind of people to make everything function and make everything run. And John understood who he was. John understood his ministry and his mission. And he never let his popularity creep in on that. You see, even Jesus spoke about John. And he even said, you know, what did you see when you went into the wilderness? Why did you go in the wilderness? What were you looking to see? And then he adds this as he's talking about John. And this is in Luke 7. And we get to verse 28. He says, for I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then listen to what he adds to that. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, Jesus was on earth and he was teaching servanthood. That doesn't sit well with the world. We live in a society today that's me first. If you don't think we live in a me first society, pay attention when you're driving. I've often said to my wife, you know, I'll be traveling over to Du Bois and I'll be going up the road and there'll be a car pull out, and just as I get close, they shoot out in front of me. And my first thought usually is, wow, there must be a string of traffic behind me. And I check my rearview mirror, nobody. They just didn't want to be behind me. I'm first. And we live in a society that wants to exalt itself. We want to see our name up in lights. We want to be popular. And that is diametrically opposed to what Jesus is teaching. Jesus said, if you want to gain your life, you must lose it. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become servant of all. Jesus said that about himself. I came to serve. I didn't come to be served. And here's the master, the creator of the universe. The one who could speak and cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see and the dumb to talk and the lame to walk and the dead to rise. And he said, I came to serve. me ask you a question. Would it be worth everything to be in the background and know you're doing exactly what God has asked you to do? And one day when you walk into the presence of heaven, to have Him grab a hold of you and say, "Welcome home, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or do we want to elevate ourselves? Do we want our names to be out there? Jesus said His kingdom is going to be built, and it's going to be built on those who are willing to serve. And serve in all kinds of capacities. One of the activities I did for quite a few years, which I finally added to my list of retired from, is my involvement with CEF in the summer missionary training program. And I'll be honest, I really miss spending time with those young people. And that's one of the things that we work with them on. Not only was I the school chaplain and I spoke in chapel in the morning, but I also taught in their leadership track of missionaries who are coming back for the third, fourth, and fifth year, and now they're going to be team leaders, or they might be the summer ministry coordinator. And so now they're going to be in positions they have to work with other people and guide other people. And so we had extra courses that we taught those people. And that was one of the things that we talked about, was good leaders don't mind getting their hands dirty. In fact, I spent one session on telling the difference between a boss and a leader. You know, bosses tend to say, "I did, I can, I will, look what I've done." Leaders tend to say, "We, look what we have done, look what we have accomplished." That's the leadership that Jesus and folks, the disciples, finally learned who He was. And we might find that totally amazing, how the God of the universe, the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, would stoop down and meet people in their need where Jesus met people. And many times Jesus went against all of the rules and regulations of the religious establishment of His day. He healed people on the Sabbath. Boy, that sure rubbed them the wrong way, because they considered that work. You know, that's drawing a fine line for someone to look at a person laying down and say, "Get up and walk," and they get up and walk. And then Jesus confronted them. He said, "Wait a minute. If you have a donkey or an ox that falls into a hole, don't you pull them out on the Sabbath? How much more valuable is a human?" And Jesus taught servanthood. But that isn't what people wanted to hear. They didn't want to lose themselves in Jesus Christ. They didn't want to take the role of the second fiddle. And yet, what did our Lord teach when He's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And what's the rest of that? "Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Why do we do what we do, folks? Do we do it to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, or do we do it to bring honor and glory to ourselves? You will find joy in serving. And sometimes we struggle with that. And sometimes it's just hard to do God's will. And you know, as I'm saying this morning, then you're saying, "Pastor, that there are times I'm going to have to play second fiddle Yes, indeed. I like what was said by a person who sat in second fiddle in an orchestra, and they said to him, "Do you enjoy playing second fiddle?" And he's got a smile on his face. He said, "Without second fiddle, there's no harmony." He understood his place. How do we handle that? The third thing that John understood is you can find grace in playing second fiddle if you're willing to look for God's plan in it. You have to see God's work, God working in your life. God may be calling you to be that supportive person. God may be calling you to be that one who will help make someone else successful, help someone else do their job well. I'll be very honest, I find it amazing, especially in Major League Baseball, who always gets the credit for the win or the loss? The pitcher. You know, and I've heard people brag about this pitcher or that pitcher, and they're so good. And I said, that pitcher would be nothing if it wouldn't be for the other 10 guys out there in the field, catching fly balls, snagging ground balls, throwing people out at the base. It takes everyone on the team to win. And when too many people on the team think they're the most prominent player, they no longer function as a team. One example I watched that happen in when I was a senior in high school. And our basketball team had been building. We had started going into the playoffs in my sophomore year. And then we advanced into the inter-district going towards states in my sophomore or my junior year, and in senior year, we actually were in the final four for the state championship, but we had one problem. We had six excellent starting players on the bench. And they knew when they reached their senior year, there were going to be a lot of college scouts watching the games. And they wanted to look good for those scouts, and you know what? They quit playing as a unit, and they all wanted to be outstanding, and we lost. Instead of doing what they were called to do, to play as a team, they wanted to play as outstanding individuals. And we lost. You see, folks, God's work takes all kinds of people. Not everybody can stand in front of the congregation. And yet it takes a lot of teamwork for that to happen, for someone to stand in front of the congregation. When Pastor Matt had asked me to fill in this week, he said to me, "Now, if you need anything for the bulletin, or you want to put an outline in the bulletin, or do anything else, here's who you call." Now, how many of you know who does that? How many of you know who does this bulletin? Put your hand up. Now you know. Okay? Now you know. What's that? I don't think it would look that nice if Pastor Matt did it. And I'm sure he's thankful that he has the help. You see, it takes us all. It takes people who are willing and say, "God has called me to do this, and I'm willing to do this, and I'm doing it for the glory of the kingdom. I'm doing it to the glory of God. I'm doing it because God has called me to do it." And by the way, folks, your popularity in this earth will rise and fall quickly. If you don't think so, attend a sporting event, whether it's college or whether it's professional. Quarterback could be having an excellent quarter and everybody's cheering him on, and the second quarter he throws two interceptions and all of a sudden he went from being a great quarterback to, hey coach, pull that bum out. You see, when we depend on popularity and other people's views, we can go from popular to bum in a hurry. But when we're doing and we're called to do what God has called us to do, and we're in the position that we know God has called us for, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. Because in the end, we're not going to be judged by the world. We're going to stand before the judge of the universe. You know, and in several passages of Scripture, it tells us that God has a plan for us. You know, Ephesians, we all memorize Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which beforehand he ordained that we should walk in them. God does have a plan in our life, and he wants us to walk in that plan. Who knows our abilities and everything better than the guy who created us? The story is told of a big piece of manufacturing equipment that was invented and was used for mass manufacturing, and one day it broke. They couldn't figure out what was going on, and so they called the person who had designed and invented this piece, and he walked into the manufacturing area, and he said, turn it on. And he walked along, listening very intently. And then he grabbed a hammer, and he walked over to the side of the machine and gave it one sharp blow, and everything started running smoothly. And the owner of the company got his bill for $10,000. And he wanted to dispute that, and he said to the inventor, he goes, why such a high bill? He said, well, $100 was for the service call. $9,900 was knowing where to hit. You see, he had designed and made it, and he knew what it took to keep it running. And we are wonderfully and fearfully made by God. We are developed by his hand in our mother's womb, and he has a purpose for our lives. And why at times do we find unhappy Christians? Because they're not fulfilling their purpose. John knew his purpose. And I really have to say, I would credit Zachariah and Elizabeth. I'm sure that young boy was instructed in his mission and why he was born and the announcement concerning his birth and all of the things that happened. And I'm sure they taught him faithfully that when he got to the point in his life to do ministry, he knew exactly what he had to do. And he knew there was going to come a point in time in ministry when he was going to look across the Jordan River and he was going to point and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who must come before. And he's the one I've been telling you about. And then John begins to move into the background because he has done exactly what his mission was. He has introduced Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And he knew then it was time for him to step back. Now, before I make John out to be a totally perfect good guy, remember when John was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus, are you really the one, or should we expect someone else? Which tells me John maybe had a little warped view of what Jesus, who Jesus was as Israel's deliverer. And remember what Jesus said to his disciples. You go back and tell John what you have seen and what you've heard. The miracles and the preaching. And I'm sure when John heard that answer, he was okay with it. And John, by the way, gave his life because he refused to back down from speaking the truth. And I'm sure John was well received into the presence of his God, because he had fulfilled the mission that God had called him to do and to be. It shouldn't matter to you if you're playing first, second, or even third fiddle. You'll find that your ultimate responsibility is before God. He's the one we have to answer to. You see, God is more concerned about our faithfulness and what He has given us to do than our earthly popularity. And if we expect to be great in God's kingdom, we must first know what it's like to become a servant. We really have to know what it's like to play second, third, or fourth fiddle in the orchestra. And you see, by God's grace, we can fit and play that and harmonize with the whole orchestra. And then the world can know that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Father, we look at this briefly this morning, the life of John, and we're all familiar with him. Lord, we know he's the one that baptized you in the Jordan River. And he's the one that introduced you to the nation of Israel. He was the one who obeyed and listened to his calling. And his calling was to be a forerunner. His calling was to be one who pointed people to you. Father, that's what you've called us to do today. Point people to you. Be faithful in planting the seed. Be faithful in sowing the seed of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to be faithful in doing that. Father, we ask that you bless Brother Matt and Kate and the kids as they have been away. Lord, I just pray that they've had a good time of rest and relaxation. And then, Lord, as they travel back home, Lord, we just pray for safety for them as they come. Lord, and again, as he takes up his place here as the pastor at First Baptist Church. Father, we just pray your blessing on this congregation. Lord, we pray your blessing on Brother Matt. And Lord, may they be a lighthouse on this corner in Clearfield, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
All right, take your hymnals if you would, please. Number 656. And let's stand together.